With that, we start this shir, which is going to be specifically on Purim. And the title of the shir is Patience in Its Time. And I'd like to have your input, but in an unusual way today. So first of all, story number one. Story number one takes us very far back, way before the time of Purim, the era of Purim was ever thought of, at least in human terms. And this story occurs in Shmuel Aleph. Shmuel Aleph, Perek 10. So here we have, just to set the scene, the whole nation of Israel has said to God we would like to have a king. We'd like to have a king like all other nations. There's a dispute. Should they really get a king? Should they not get a king? In the end of the day, Shaul HaMelech is chosen. By the way, it was good that you brought your cell phones. I mentioned. we'll deal with it in just a moment. We're gonna use them. So just the story goes as follows. Shmuel has now anointed Shaul HaMelech, unbeknown to everybody else. And now is the point where it's going to become public. Now is the announcement who is going to be the future leader of Israel. And so starting on the first page in source 1, Vayakrev Shmuel, it's in the first box, Vayakrev Shmuel es kol shiftei Yisrael, Vayelokeid shevet binyamin. So you can imagine, Shmuel's standing in front of the whole nation. And he's saying, I'm going to present you the king. And they don't even know where he's coming from. And he steps towards Binyamin. And Binyamin now is trapped in the corner. So they know that the person must be coming from Binyamin. Binyamin and he approached the different families of Binyamin. And the Matri part of the family was cornered. Shaul ben Kish. And he went to the seat of Shaul, who's supposed to be the king, the son of Kish. And the seat is empty. The seat is empty. He's no longer there. Vayishalu od Bahashem. And he asked to God, Havo od halom ish, is there anybody else here? Where is he supposed to be? Vayamar Hashem, hinehu nechbo el akelim. He's in the pantry. He's hiding away right now. Right, this is the nation's first meeting of the king, and the king's seat is empty. Vayarutzu vayikachuhu misham. They ran, they called Shaul up. Vayisyatzev besocha am, and he stood among the people. Vayigba mikol am mishichmo vamala. But although he's trying to hide, He is head and shoulders literally above everybody else, very noticeable, not just physically. And you've seen the one that God has chosen. There is no one like him in the whole nation. This means to say, not just physically, also on a spiritual level. And everybody raises their voices and say, long live the king. That would be a happy ending story if it ended right there, but it doesn't. So Shmuel says, look, here I'm going to write down how kings work, because we've never had this before. This is how it works when you have a king. And he writes it down for posterity. Everybody has the rules now. And Shaul returns to his house after the ceremony. And he has a group of very strong or touched people who accompany him. However, the last pasuk of the perek is the sour note. Uvnei v'li'al, and some evil or twisted people, Amru, they said, Ma yoshi'enu zeh? Is this person going to really save us? Is this king going to really be the salvation we're thinking of? Vayivzuhu, and they disgraced him. They didn't bring a meal offering. Here you have the new king. You would expect him to be receiving offerings and peace from all the different clans, families, tribes. And there's a group of people who abstain. What's the response? Vayhi kamacharish. And Shaul's quiet. Shaul doesn't take note of what these people are doing. He doesn't blink an eyelid. And it comes back again. Just to conclude this part of the story. It comes back again. What happens is, in the next perek, is the Ammoni are attacking a particular city, Yavesh Gilad, which we touched on before. They were the city that were wiped out later on because they did not attack Binyamin. Remember we discussed in Perek Yesh Begiva. Yavesh Gilad is surrounded by the Ammoni, and they have a terrible threat against them of subservience. They go and they call to Shaul HaMelech. Shaul joins all of Israel together, wages war against the Ammoni, and has an incredible, incredible success. This is recorded in the next source. Vayhimi Macharas, this is in source 2 on page 1. Vayhimi Macharas, it's on the next day. Vayosem Shaul es ha'am shlosha rashim. Shaul divided the nation to three different heads. Vayavo b'socha machaneh v'ashmor sabok. He enters the camp as the morning is dawning, Vayaku es Amon ad chom hayom. They devastate Amon until midday. He destroys the refugees to the extent that there are not even two Ammonites remaining together. A complete, successful devastation of the enemies of Israel. And the people said to Shmuel, Mi ha'omer Shaul yimloch aleinu? Who were the people who questioned the other day, will Shaul rule over us? Hatanu ha'anoshim unimisem. Give us those people and let us kill them. Meaning, it's very clear that you're the king. Everybody has seen that you're militarily, you have now succeeded. So now, let's go kill those people who are making libels, who are spreading rumors early on. And Shaul says, Vayomer Shaul, lo yumas ish bayom hazeh. No man will die on this day. Ki hayom asa Hashem tshuva b'Yisrael. Today, God did salvation for Israel. Leah, what were your thoughts?
Because when Shaul's relative Shimi ben Gera cursed him and was really liable for death, he speared him because he knew that these people would come from him. So it's almost
great.
Like the families are, it's almost like the favor was rewarded.
Great, so I'm going to come back to that. I'd like to just do this in segments because I want to just appreciate each point that it's on, but well, a point well taken. So we're going to get to that point in just a moment. What I would like to ask you now is, if you wouldn't mind, is I'd like to just gain a sense of, yeah, we've given two parts of a story. We've given two parts of a story over here where Shaul does not take action against naysayers. And the question is what is your response? Is your response positive, negative, or neutral? And I don't want you to answer in words. I'd like you to answer for this part with a text message. And the reason why is we can gain a sense with a poll together. And the following is very simple. All you need to do is those who have text capabilities, is you just need to text, this should be in the address, 37607, and whichever code, positive, negative, or neutral, you text in, and it records live as we go. So this is now anonymous. Nobody needs to say their specific name. But let's, over here, just to gain a sense of the actions by themselves. Now, without going anywhere else in Tanakh, right now, right here, do you think it's positive, negative, or neutral? Can everybody see? John, are you able to see the numbers? Okay. For those listening to the recording, we just did a live poll online as a response to whether we think that Shaul's actions are positive, negative, or neutral. Okay. So just looking for a moment, coming back to the actual, you're welcome to carry on polling. In the meantime, from the span of what we have, 75% as a positive reaction, 13% as negative, and 13% as neutral. Okay, you're welcome to add and tip the ballot, tip the scales. The reason why I like to have this is that everybody gets a say over here without necessarily all the background. This is just to get a sense from all of us where we think this is going. And this is a complex question, because the first thing you should notice on the side of positivity is that the Pasuk in Mishlei says a Pasuk which sounds very similar to his actions. The Pasuk says as follows, this is in source 3, Ki boz l'ra'eu chasar lev, a person who disgraces his friend lacks heart, V'ish tivunos yacharish. But a man who is understanding, a man who has greater understanding, will keep quiet. Yacharish. Now listen to the two words which appear twice. Boz and yacharish. Making a disgrace and keeping quiet. Making a disgrace and keeping quiet. Those are the two words used in the Pasuk in source 1. Vayavazuhu. They disgraced him. And what was his response? He kept quiet. So it sounds like from Mishlei, now what is the response to somebody who is quiet in the face of disgrace? It sounds like he's called an ish tevunos, a person of great knowledge of, and this is a positive description. And Rashi, in fact, right over there says, V'ish tevunos yacharish, keshemavazuhu hachasar lev kamoi shaul. What is the example of such a person is like Shaul. Rashi immediately connects those two words, connects these two, this concept in Mishlei and the actual story, in Shmuel and says, therefore, it must be it's a very positive thing. And for most of us, I actually view it in a positive or at least neutral light. However, it's not so simple. When you ask a question like this, it's not so simple. What were you thinking, Leah?
I can't remember if it was Elisha or Eliyahu who was pulled down by some boys and bears came out. I think it was Elisha.
If I'm not mistaken, yes. So meaning there seems to be a response to antagonizing the man of God. And in fact, the Gemara itself says, and this is on this particular case, the Gemara, this is the Gemara in Yuma, says on a similar note, Rav Yehuda Amar Rav says, Mibnei ma ne'enash Shaul. Why was Shaul punished? Now, remember, there's a lot of things that you could pin this on. But this, Rav Yehuda Amar Rav says the following, Mibnei shemochal al kvodo, because he overlooked. He was too forgiving on his own honor. Shenemar vayavazuhu bli ayil. The pasuk is a little misquoted in the way it's said over here. That the Anshei Bnei'el said, "Ma Yoshi'enu Zeh Vayavazuv Aleiv Mincha Vayik Macharish." As they disgraced him, he was quiet. So the Gemara seems to see it as a bit of a negative reflection on Shaul HaMelech. On the one hand, it sounds very positive. He stands up in the face of disgrace. He doesn't take revenge. The Gemara says that somehow he was punished for not cutting back when he should have. Which is interesting. Tim, what were your thoughts?
It wasn't just any old man. He was the king.
Fantastic. So what Tim is pointing out is that this isn't any person. This is not a person of the street. Maybe for a person of the street, the what we'll call the human as opposed to instinctual animal reaction is to being able to hold back that anger, hold back that cutback. But sounds like maybe for a king there might be different rules. And that's precisely, or with a little bit of addition, what the Meiri says. The Meiri, who is living in the 1400s, late 1400s, comments on this Gemara and says the following. Just one second, Esther will come back in a moment. The Meiri says the following. I'm starting three lines in where the ellipses are. Val ze omru, this is in source 5. Val ze omru, mibnei ma ne'enash Shaul. Al shemocha al kvodo shenemar bnei Belial omru ma yoshienu zeva vazu vola viola min chavei kamacharish. This is what the Gemara is talking about when it says that he was punished for keeping quiet. Why? Kelomar shelerotz alin komehem, because he didn't want to take vengeance against them. V'lohaya ha'onesh mimash shelerotz alin komehem. The reason why he was punished was not because he didn't want to take revenge. That initial response of being quiet. Ela midichsiv basrei vayal nachash amoni v'hu itzilis Yisrael miyadoi v'ira tshua gadol al Yisrael al yadoi. That rather, where is he being punished for, is the second incident. When Ammon and Nachash come against Israel, he succeeds against them. And some of the people wanted to get back at those people. They asked, who is this person who said that? Will Shaul rule over us? This means to say, that there were a group of people who thought, and they're responding to these people who thought, maybe he shouldn't be the king. They offered to kill them. He stopped them. He put a stop in the response and said, "Lo yamus ish hayom hazeh. No man will die today." He should have known that this was an opportunity now that Hashem was affording him to go back. And he goes and he explains in the first three lines, a little bit on the lines of what Timon has said, is that this is a king. There's personal honor, and then there's the honor of what you represent. He represents something which he may not be able to forgive. However, so let's just put this in place. People disgrace him publicly. What's his response? His response is quiet. And from that first pasuk of Kamacharish, that's what it's talking about in Mishlei. Maybe in Mishlei it is talking about a person who, yes, should, as a human being, acting like a human, not an animal, who just flashes back at any response, yes, that's praiseworthy. But when, after the battle, he doesn't even have to go out of his way, people offer him justice. And the justice is not on his own behalf, it's on the behalf of the King of God. At that point in time, he should have taken justice. At that point in time, he's being punished, or there's a discredit to his name, because it wasn't his own honor which was at stake, it was the honor of being a king. Right, this is something which is a little harder for us to relate to in today's day and age, because certainly in a democratic society, There's every person, even the president, is among us. He comes from among us. When we're talking about a king represents more than just us. He's not just a representative. The king is also the chosen one, the Mashiach Hashem. And therefore he wears two hats, one actually a crown, and that crown he cannot, for some reason, he's not able just to let fly by when the opportunity presents itself. Maybe he should not have run out and got them himself, but when the opportunity presents itself, he should have taken that revenge. And how do we know that this is correct? What's the other model in Tanakh for the same setup? Was what Leah mentioned beforehand. We have a very similar model of this occurrence, but not with Shaul HaMelech. We have it with David. Just a few years later, if you'll flip the page to page 2, you will notice that there is a similar story with David HaMelech. The context of the story, we're literally doing a survey of Shmuel right now. We skip ahead to David's kingdom. David's been king for years, and his son, his second son, Avshalom, is now wants to take power. What happens? Avshalom comes along. He gathers forces, first of all, subverting the justice system of the king, garnering support, creating rumors about David HaMelech, then takes a seat of power in Hebron. And David HaMelech, realizing, as most of the Mefarshim understand, that there will be too much civilian casualties if a war were to ensue in Jerusalem, takes the very, very painful step, which is retreat. He takes his people, he even leaves the Aron in Yerushalayim, and he goes into exile. And it says that this entire group of people, this entire procession of people, are walking in Avelos. He has the king of Israel walking out of his city, chased by his own son. This is a tremendously sad time. And as this procession is marching by, somebody walks out. And this person's name is Shimi ben Gera. So this is in source 6 over here, starting at the top of the second page. Uvoha melech David ad Bachurim. David HaMelech is now with his whole procession, is passing an area called Bachurim. V'hinei misham ish yotze mimishpachas beis Shaul. And there's a person from the family of Shaul. Interesting. He's not just a random person, he's a person from the family of Shaul HaMelech. Ushmo Shimi ben Gera yotze yotzo mekalel. He comes out to curse. Now think about this. David's in disgrace. David's walking away, head hanging. And out comes somebody to throw stones, basically, to chase him away further. He throws stones towards him. He throws stones at all the soldiers of David are surrounding him. And this is what he said in his curse. Tsei tsei ish hadamim. Leave, you man of blood, the Isha Bli'ail, and the evil man. Now, from our context, this is a worthwhile point of thinking about. The word Bli'ail has been used before in the sphere. Who was Anshe Bli'ail beforehand? It was the ones that the Tanakh described as disgracing Shaul HaMelech. Do you hear what Shimi is accusing David of? Just to appreciate this. David was alive at the appointment of Shaul HaMelech. David was alive, and there were a group of people who did not recognize Shaul king at the beginning, and Shaul had mercy on them. What happens? Shimi walks out and says, David, you are among those B'nai Belial. Do you hear the accusation? He's from the family of Shaul HaMelech. He's making the accusation, David, you are the people who never accepted, and you can see, you're the one who overthrew my ancestor or my family member, Shaul HaMelech. Very severe accusation to throw around at the king. And he goes on and he says as follows in Ches, Hey Shiva Lech Hashem is called Demei Beis Shaul. Hashem should bring back on you all the blood of the house of Shaul. Asher molachto tachtov, that you ruled in his place. V'yitein Hashem es hamelucha b'yad Avshalom bincha. Hashem should allow your son to rule in place of you. You should be thrown out. V'incha b'ra'o secha ki ish damimata. You are dying like the man of the sword in your own blood, says Shimi. What's the response? Avishai is a very simple solution. V'yamar Avishai. Avishai is David's, at this point, one of David's right-hand men. V'yamar Avishai ben Tzruya al-Melech. Why should this dead dog be cursing you, David? Es Adoni HaMelech, the Mamos, the king. Ebron of Assyrus Rosh, I'll just bring you back his head. Right, a very simple solution. It would stop the cursing very fast. Vayomer HaMelech, Mali V'lochem B'nei Tzruya. what is this with you, Bnei Tzuria? There's a history that the children of Tzuria have a very violent response to certain instances. And he says, why do you do this? You don't ask him why he's doing this. Look, my son's chasing me. My son wants to kill me. This person's cursing me. This Shimi person on the hilltop is cursing. Let him curse. Hashem wanted him to curse. Meaning, this is not personal. Leave it alone. Stop. Wait. Don't do anything. And he continues. But in the meantime, he leaves Shimi alone. He gives him the space. He doesn't. Do you see? This is the mirror opposite of the Shaul episode. Shaul is becoming the king. There's people, Bnei Belial, who are disgracing him. Shaul, upon two occasions, leaves them to live and doesn't take up the masses who want to go and with pitchforks and tars and feathers and go kill them. He stops them. Comes David. David's now on the way out. He's been disgraced by the descendants of Shaul, being accused as being one of those people. And he says, don't kill him. And in fact, it comes up again. Because when David HaMelech returns triumphant against his son Avshalom, Shimi ben Gera realizes that the tables have turned, and he comes out begging for his life. This is in Source 7. So the king comes across the Jordan. And all of Yehuda comes to welcome the king. And Shimi, the son of Gera, who's from Binyamin, now runs. And with all the host that is coming to welcome David, he happens to be among them. And he has 1,000 escorts from his tribe, Binyamin, with Tziva, Na'ar, Beis Shaul, and Tziva, who comes from the house of Shaul. And Tziva, who's another character in the story, not for now, from Binyamin, comes to greet him. And it says, and I'm just skipping to Pasuk Chav. Vayomer el haMelech, Al yachshov li Adoni la Avon. Don't think it was as a sin for what I did to you. Va'al tiskor es asher he'evo ha'avdecha bayom asher yotza Adoni miHaMelech miYerushalayim. Don't misconstrue what I did to you when you were walking out. Losum haMelech eli boy. Don't take it too hard. Ki yada havdecha ki ani chatasi. You know I made a mistake. V'nei basi ayom v'ish v'rishon l'chol beis Yosef l'redes likras Adoni haMelech. I'm the first of the house of Joseph, your competitor, to welcome you back. Everything's all right. Please have mercy on me. What's David's response? Remember, this is almost like the Shaul at the end of the battle, right? If you think about the parallel. Now, who's triumphant? The king's triumphant. What happened to those people who cursed the king? What happened to those people who cursed the king? It's the parallel incident. What does David do? Vayana Avishai ben Tzruya, vayomer hatachas zos lo yumas shimi ki kelel es mashiach Hashem. Again, Avishai's got a very simple solution. He cursed him, kill him. Simple. End the story right now. Vayomer David, mali v'lochem b'nei Tzruya. Again, what is with you, b'nei Tzruya? Ki tziyu li hayom l'satan, that you are accusing me today. Is there going to be somebody who dies from Israel? Similar words to Shaul HaMelech himself. Today I am king of Israel. You will not die. And the king swore to him. Interesting. It's almost the mirror parallel to what occurred with Shaul. At the beginning, when he's low, then people are cursing. At the end, he's successful. And now can we exact justice? And in both cases, there's silence. In both cases, there's patience. But there is a footnote. And we all know this. Because on David's deathbed, David turns to his son Shlomo and says a few things, and he gives him a few instructions. And one of the instructions is the following, at the bottom of the page. Vihine, and behold, this is in the beginning of Melachim, Imcha Shimi ben Gera, you have with you a man called Shimi ben Gera, Mibachorim, v'hu kilelani kilela nimretzes. He cursed me a horrific curse. Bayom lechti machanayim, as I was leaving the camp, but I swore to him I wouldn't kill him. Don't cleanse him. Don't allow him to live this off. You, Shlomo, are a wise man. Remember, he's 12 years old at this point in time. You shall know what you should do to him. You shall make him die. You shall kill him. Make sure that he does not live. And Shlomo sets up a whole way, and he in fact does kill Shimi ben Gera, which is interesting. There's no footnote to the Shaul story. There's a footnote to the David story. David was obviously terribly insulted. It hurt him terribly when he talks about this. Klala nimretes. That's the way he describes this. But he didn't react then. He reacted in patience. But as a king, he has the obligation to sort out, to stand for the justice, to stand for the throne, which as the Mashiach Hashem. And he does what Shaul doesn't do. That's why David's not criticized for this. He has the patience as a human being, as in a personal human being. But as the king, he cannot let that go. And Shimi ben Gera does die. Now, let's take this further. That's the parallel incident. Yes, sorry, Gina. That's a great question. So there's more to the story. There's more to the story than meets the eye, absolutely. Because now we're going to see that these stories are more than just parallel incidents. It gets even deeper. And so I'm going to have to run now in terms of time, but we're just going to just appreciate what's going on over here. We know that Shaul HaMelech was ultimately, that original quiet, that original patience of Shaul was his Achilles heel. Because not only did he have mercy on the people cursing him when he should have been strong and stood up as a king, he should have realized he was different. Later on in his life as well, there was another time where the people were putting pressure on him and he didn't stand up as a king. And that was, as we know, with the king of Agag, which we're going to read as the Haftarah this week, Parsha Zohar. Right, this is a Purim share, right? We have to come back to Purim. Right, Shaul HaMelech does not kill Agag. Right, what happens? He doesn't kill Agag, and Shmuel HaNavi comes to him and says, "You're not any person. You're Rosh Shiftei Yisrael Atoy. You're the head of the nation. You need to take responsibility as a king." What's echoing in our heads? Well, didn't he just... That was the same thing that occurred at the beginning, where he didn't take his power as a king serious enough to act as a king should. And what's Shaul's response? First, Shaul thinks that he did the right thing. And when he explains himself, this is in Source 10 on page 3, Vayomer Shaul Shmuel Chatas, you know what? I sinned. Ki avarti es pi Hashem ves devarecha, I transgressed what you and God said. Ki oreisi es ha'am, I was afraid of the people. Ve'eshma b'kolav, and I listened to their voice. Where is that weakness stemming from? It's stemming from that original Vayacharesh, Kamacharish. Shaul was quiet at the beginning. It was all right then. It wasn't the worst thing. It was a discredit to his name, because he didn't stand up for who the king was supposed to be. But in the end of the day, where does it come out? It comes out in the place that he loses the kingship. This point in time, Shmuel, there's the ripping of the garment to represent the loss of Shaul, the terrible loss of the melucha from Shaul HaMelech. That's where the story of the Shaul episode ends, as opposed to David. And now we come to the Megillah. And we come to the Megillah, and we meet in the second perek an interesting bridge character. The bridge character is a pasuk that we're all going to say this Motzei Shabbos, is Mordechai. But listen how he's described. This is in Source 11. Ish Yehudi, there was a, now let's not call this Jewish at this point in time, because let's not use anachronisms. Ish Yehudi could mean Jewish, as perhaps the first time it's used, or it could mean man of Yehuda. Right? Because remember, there were two tribes primarily that were exiled into the Babylonian Golos. Number one was Yehuda, another one was Binyamin, the two southern kingdoms, tribes. Hayab Shushan Abirai was in Shushan, the capital city. Shmo Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi. Those names are familiar, right? He's the son of Shimi, right? Ben Kish, that's the family of Shaul. Ish Yamini, a man of Binyamin. Ish Yamini, we know in Tanakh, is the description of the man of Binyamin. So who is he? Is he a Yehuda or is he a Binyamin? Right? He's both. He might be both. But the point is that we shouldn't gloss over the point that he's been described at the beginning and the end of the Pasuk as a sort of a bridge character from both Yehuda and Binyamin. Now remember, the stories we both discussed were Shaul from Binyamin and David from Yehuda, and the parallel stories and how they play themselves out. Here we have, in the Megillah, the Yehuda and the Binyamin coming together. And the Gemara asks the very question. I just want to actually move through this, because just to pull this all together. The Gemara asks exactly that question. Is he from Binyamin or Yehuda? This is the Gemara Megillah in Source 12. Kari le Yehuda, alma Yehuda ka'asi. V'kari le Yemini, alma Binyamin ka'asi. It sounds like he's coming from Binyamin and Yehuda. Says the Gemara the following: Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Amar Yosha ben Levi, Avim mi Binyamin ve'imami k'miyehudas. As Leah suggested, you know what? His father's from Binyamin and his mother's from Yehuda. He shares both bloods, but it's deeper than that. And that's what the Gemara continues to explain. V'Rabbanon Amri mishpachos mitagros zubazu. The two families were fighting with one another. That could be a true statement all the way through Tanakh. Mishpachas Yehuda Ameres ana garim demisialid Mordechai. Yehuda says, we're responsible for the birth of Mordechai in the first place. Deloy katilis David l'shimi ben Gera. David didn't kill Shimi ben Gera. What does that mean? Coming back to Gina's point now, is there was another agenda there. Not only did David not respond as an animal instinctually to kill David Shimi at that point in time, but there was Ruach HaKodesh as well, that Shimi would be the father, the patriarch of a savior of the Jewish people. Whom? Mordechai. So therefore, you heard us say, we claim responsibility for that patience, for that silence. We claim responsibility for the Savior in the Megillah. And mishpachas b'Binyamin amra minay ka'asi. In the end of the day, he comes from our family, so we're responsible for the salvation. Rava amar, but there's the opposite opinion. The second opinion in the Gemara is the following: Knesset Yisrael amra li'idach gisa. They were actually arguing not about positivity, who produced him, but rather who's responsible for the situation. Ru'uma asali Yehudi, uma shilim li Yamini. Look what a Yehudi did, a person from Yehuda did, and what a Benjaminite repaid back. Ma asali Yehudi, what did the Jew do? Or the Yehuda, the person from Yehuda? Deloy katle David l'shimi. David didn't kill Shimi. De izyalid minay Mordechai de mikni behaman. Look what happens. David lets Shimi stay alive, and what happens? Out comes a person who creates the problem in the first place, right? Who's going to get Haman angry with him? Mordechai. And what's the response? Umashilim liyamini. Look what Binyamin contributed to the disaster at hand. Deloikatzlei Shaul Agag disyaldimine Haman demisari Yisrael. And Binyamin's being blamed because they produced Agag. They produced Haman, the descendant of Agag. Do you see that parallel? The Gemara parallels these two incidents. All of Israel is looking at the situation and saying, why did David leave Shimi alone? He should have killed him, erased this problem. Then they're saying, Binyamin, why did you not kill Agag to erase the problem at hand? Everybody's blaming, and they blame both Yehuda and Binyamin. Isn't it fascinating, the two incidents coming together? All coming into one, but now it gets better. Because when Mordechai turns to Esther, and remember, Esther is anonymous. Why is she anonymous? Esther doesn't tell her birthplace and where she comes from. Sounds very much like Shaul HaMelech. When Shaul HaMelech was first appointed the king, everybody in his family says, what were you doing with Shmuel? And he says, oh, I'm just finding the donkeys, you know. And he didn't mention that he was just made king of Israel. And at the ceremony of announcing the king, he is in the pantry, right? So that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara, in fact, says that Bischus the Tznius, the modesty of Shaul HaMelech, he merited to have an Esther who didn't express explicitly where she came from. But there's a turning point. So she starts off like Shaul, very modest, doesn't put all the cards on the table. That's seen as a very good thing, both in Shaul and in Esther at the beginning. And the question is going to be, what's going to be the follow-up? Is Esther going to continue being the Shaul HaMelech? Is she going to continue being silent?
No.
Or is she going to take action? And this is the juncture, the most important juncture in the Megillah. As it says, this is in source 13, as Mordechai turns to Esther, Esther's hesitant. She doesn't want to see the king. She knows it's dangerous. And says Mordechai to Esther, Imach ki imacharesh tacharishi, if you will be silent, the same words as what Shaul HaMelech did. Kamacharish, Shaul was quiet. Im hachareish tacharishi, if you will be as silent as your ancestor when called upon for action, bo'eis kazois, at this point, revach v'atzala yamod layodim imakam acher, salvation will arise from elsewhere. Va'at ubeis avich tovedu, and you and your father's house will be destroyed. Why does he mention her father? It's only her that's at stake. But no. The legacy of Shaul is on the tightrope. The legacy of Shaul itself is on the tightrope, because the question is, are you going to continue with the tznius? of Sheol and keep quiet and lose the legacy of Sheol, or are you going to take action? Because if you don't take action, who knows if this is the time that you came to kingship, to reign. And notice, for all Hebrew teachers, that doesn't say le malchus, it says la malchus. What's the difference between le and la malchus? La is hey hayadiyah, there's a dropped hey over there. It means le ha malchus, to the kingship. That means to say, he's not talking about you being the queen of Achashverosh, the queen of Achashverosh. He's saying, La Malchus, the kingship of Sha'ul. Maybe the reason that you become queen is to bring back the crown of Sha'ul HaMelech. To walk in the same footsteps as Sha'ul HaMelech, but at the juncture where you could be modest and you could disappear into the wings, you stand on the center stage and take action where Sha'ul didn't. Can you rectify the moment when Agag was kept alive and now destroy his descendant Haman? Can you bring that full circle? Can you take the action when it's necessary? And to close with this, that is why it is. Just why, with one last line, we close with the following. This is a Midrash, a Yalkut Shimoni in Parshas Balak, where Bilam is blessing the whole of the nation of Israel. And he says the following. This is Yizal Mayim Midalyav, let the water flow from his buckets or his pail, the Zaraba Mayim Rabim, and his seed with much water. For Yarom Me'agag Malkoni will raise Agag from him being king, but Tinasei Malchusan, his kingship will be raised. The Midrash dissects this pasuk into four parts, each phrase being important. Yizal Mayim Midalyav, that the water will flow from the pail, what's that referring to? Ze Malchusoy Shel Sha'ul, Kedli Sheyesh Lo Hefsek. The Malchus of Sheol, which will become the future Bilam is prophesying towards, is a water being poured out of a bucket. The bucket stops and starts, it's not continuous. With Zarob Maim Rabim, and his seed in much water, is referring to Ze Malchus David, She'en lo hefsek lo olam vo'ed. Now David's got this continuous infinite kingdom. V'al yedei ma posakta le Malchus Sheol, al yedei Agag. What stopped the bucket flowing with Sheol HaMelech? Was Agag, that's the third part of the pasuk. Shinemar v'yorom Agag Malkod. And he raises Agag from his kingdom. Afal pi kein, and the closer. Despite this, Choseres v'noses al yedei Esther. That same scepter is picked up by Esther. Shinemar v'atinosei malchusoi. She raises his kingdom. So we have the bucket of Sheol pouring, and it stops. Why does it stop? It stops because of the beautiful humility of Sheol is too much. He doesn't take the step where he needs to. And that again gets the second chance. Which is what Mordechai points out. If you keep quiet again. That's the conclusion. That's the background of these two stories coalescing in the Megillah as we have it here. Of the Ish Yemini and the Ish Yehudi. The man from Binyamin and Yehuda sharing both these stories. And the question is, how is it going to come to fruition? Thank you very much.